If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to meditate on and celebrate the birth of Jesus, the coming into the world of the one who made the world. Thank you for the great gift of our Savior, for the great gift of our salvation, which he secured through his sinless life and shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Father, for the victory that he won over sin, death, and hell, and for the invitation given to all in the world that they might share in that victory. Father, we are gathered here today as those who have trusted in your Son, who have acknowledged our own unworthiness before a holy God, our own need of forgiveness and salvation, and who have confessed Jesus as the source of that salvation, as the only one through whom the forgiveness can come, Lord. We worship you, Almighty God. We offer the meditations of our heart to you, the songs from our lips, the prayers that we pray. I pray that you would be pleased, Father, as your people are gathered before you, out of a recognition that you are God. And I pray that you would set a guard over my lips as I preach your word, that I would share those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in the name of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Did you know that this December 2023 is the 800th anniversary of the first nativity scene? It was the inspiration of Francis of Assisi, who asked his friend Giovanni Vallada to prepare a cave in Greccio, Italy, with live animals and a hay-filled manger. The inspiration came to Francis after his visit to the Holy Land, and he wanted to be able to share with the people of Italy the common beginnings of their Savior. Born in a manger, in a cave, among animals. Francis also used this opportunity in order to share the gospel with people. And so that December, as people came to see Francis of Assisi's first nativity scene, he would use the occasion to always tell them the story of Jesus again and to offer them to place their faith in Christ. Francis of Assisi was a man who had a creative zeal for sharing the gospel, and who lived out a life of extraordinary selflessness and compassion. However, that wasn't always the case for Francis. Initially, Francis had been a narcissist. Born into a wealthy family, he had spent his teenage and young adult years indulging in every sort of privilege and vice that his money and his lusts made possible. Until one day, he met Jesus. And then everything changed. The passion with which he had formerly poured himself into self-indulgence, he now began to pour into self-denial. And the focus that he formerly had on himself, he now began to have for others. Those others even included the animals. In fact, Francis's love for animals became legendary. One report was made of a man who brought Francis a rabbit that had been trapped in a snare. Francis released the rabbit from the snare and then told the rabbit to be more careful the next time as he shoved him back into the woods. But the rabbit wouldn't go. Repeatedly, he would jump back into Francis's lap until finally Francis had to ask someone to take the rabbit deep into the woods and release him there. Another story is told of a day when Francis was preaching and the birds were singing so loudly that the people couldn't hear Francis's words. And so Francis spoke to the birds and asked them to keep quiet. And then after he finished preaching, they could sing again. And supposedly the birds did keep quiet until it was their turn. In fact, if you look at statues of Francis of Assisi, you'll often see a little bird on his shoulder or a rabbit in his arms, reminiscent of these two stories. Reports were also made of times when Francis would go into the woods and meadows to practice his preaching on the deer and the birds and the squirrels. He would stand on tree stumps and remind his woodland congregation of all that God had done for them. I want you to listen to a portion of a famous sermon Francis preached to the birds. He begins, "My little sisters, remember to praise God because you are indebted to Him. You are free to fly wherever you please. He's given you beautiful clothes. He provides you with food and teaches you how to sing. He saved you with Noah's ark and helped you to be fruitful and multiply. Thank Him for the air you fly in. Thank Him for the water you drink from rivers and springs. Thank Him for the high cliffs and trees where you can build your nests. Thank Him that you're not required to sow or reap, spin or weave. God gives you and your children everything you need. Such things can only mean that God loves you very much. Therefore, my little sisters, remember to thank and praise God." You see, Francis of Assisi believed that all of creation should be grateful to God for His blessing and provision. The same perspective that we find in this passage we opened up with this morning, in which God calls upon the mountains and the hills, the mountains and the strong foundations of the earth to stand as His arbiters. Micah 6, verse 1. "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel." God laid the foundations of the earth. He hung the earth on nothing. He wrapped her in the swaddling clothes of an atmosphere. He dug out the valleys and heaped up the mountains. He provided for every part of His creation, so that all of creation stands as a testimony to the power, the wisdom, and the goodness of God. In Psalm 104, starting in verse 10, the psalmist tells us of God. "He sends the springs into the valleys, they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home, they sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And the psalmist there is talking about the great wisdom of God that is evident in the way he has put creation together, so that through creation he provides for the needs of his creation. He provides beauty. He evidences his love. So in this passage from Micah, because of the specifics of the complaints that God has against his people, he calls upon creation, which he has protected and for which he has provided, to stand as arbiters or witnesses. Is there any basis for the ingratitude that God is receiving from one part of his creation? Is there any basis for the lack of appreciation God is finding in the hearts of his own people? And so with the creation that has benefited from his protection and provision, looking on, God lays down the challenge to his people. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the sons of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. God is expressing the frustration that he has in his relationship with his people, that there's no gratitude, no genuine appreciation. Worship for them has become a drudgery, obedience an option. They claim to have a relationship with the living God, but they aren't really in that living relationship. And God's wanting to know why. What have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Tell me what's wrong. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Had he treated them wrongfully in delivering them from slavery in Egypt? Giving them a homeland of their own? Had he wronged them in providing them with guidance and leadership during the difficult days in the wilderness? In verse 5 he says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Here God is pointing to a specific incident in Israel's history as evidence of his goodness and faithfulness to Israel. Balak had been the king of Moab. And Moab had been occupying part of the land that God had promised to give Israel. Israel was camped in the plains of Moab across the Jordan River from the city of Jericho. And Balak was terrified that this massive group of displaced people were going to attack him, just as they had attacked and conquered Arad, Ammon, and Bashan. So Balak sent messengers to a prophet of God named Balaam. He wanted Balaam to curse the people of Israel so that he would be able to defeat them. And he offered Balaam money in return for his help. So Balaam went before God on behalf of King Balak. Numbers 22, verse 12, tells us what God said. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam delivered this message to the messengers to take back to Balak. But King Balak wasn't satisfied with this. He sent more messengers to Balaam and promised even more money to Balaam. This time, in disobedience to what God had told him earlier, Balaam himself went back with the messengers to King Balak, and again Balak asked him to curse Israel. So Balaam told Balak that if he wanted to request something from God, he needed to approach God in the right way. He needed to build 7 altars and sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams, a bull and a ram on each altar. So Balak did it, and Balaam then sought God's counsel again. This time he came back with this message from God. Numbers 23, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. And Balak was upset with this response. I sent you to curse them, and you come back with a blessing for them? I tell you what, let's go to another holy place. Maybe this one wasn't good enough. Let's go to the top of Mount Pisgah. So they go to the top of Mount Pisgah. Again, build 7 altars and sacrifice a bull and a ram on each altar. And Balaam again seeks the Lord's counsel. Here's the message he comes back with. Numbers 23, beginning in verse 18. Then he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Verse 23, "For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." And Balak said, "Listen, if you're not going to curse them, at least don't bless them. Let's try another place." So this time, they went to the top of Mount Peor. Balak built 7 altars, sacrificed a bull and a ram on each altar, and Balaam sought God's counsel yet again. Numbers 24, verse 5. Here's the message Balaam comes back with. "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." So why does God point to this incident out of Israel's history in Micah chapter 6? Because it's an illustration of God's faithfulness despite the unfaithfulness Israel had shown in the wilderness. Each time Balaam attempted to curse Israel for King Balak, God went into even greater detail about the blessing he was going to bring upon Israel. Micah 6, verse 4, "I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Everything I've done for you has been for your good," God's telling Israel. "I haven't wronged you in any way. I've provided for you. I've protected you. I've been faithful to you. I've forgiven you time and time and time again. So now how can you act as though a relationship with me is a chore? How can there be so little gratitude and so much self-absorption in you?" It's the same irreverent attitude that God condemns in Amos chapter 8, verse 5. "When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade our wheat?" All of these passages are helping us to see how Israel's relationship with God had deteriorated to such an extent that her attitude toward worshiping the Lord had become, when can we get this over with so we can get back to what we really want to do? So we can go out and eat after church. And you know, regrettably, many times we come to God with that same kind of an attitude, having to force ourselves to get up and go to church. And then while we're there, checking our watches to see how much longer before we can get out to do what we really want to do. It's an attitude that dishonors God. An attitude that no one else would tolerate in a relationship with us. If people sense that you don't want to be with them, do they really want to be with you? So then Micah asks the next question, the one very similar to Peter's in Matthew 18:21. Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? What's the limit on forgiveness? Well, Micah asks, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What do you want, God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Instead of 10%, God, do you want me to give 15% or 20% or 50% or 90%? Instead of coming to church whenever I feel like it, do you want me to come on all the holy days or once a week or every time the doors are opened? And look at God's response to what, from our perspective, sounds like a pretty generous question. I mean, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil, our firstborn child. Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You still don't get it, do you? God's saying to his people. After all this time and after all I've said to you, you still don't get it. I don't want you to ask about the minimum I'm expecting from you. I want you. I want to be so much a part of your life that you don't even ask those kinds of questions anymore. In everything you do, I simply want you to do what's right. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Simply put, the Lord wants us to love Him. He wants us to have a true relationship with Him. And He wants that relationship to inform everything we think, everything we do, everything we are. Ultimately, God doesn't want everything you can give Him. He has everything. He doesn't want everything you can do for Him. He can do everything. God wants you. Let's pray. You know, in relationships, we do give. We make sacrifices. We make choices to do things that we might not prefer to do at the time. But if that's the only way we see our relationships as a list of obligations and responsibilities, we've missed the point of relationship. See, the point of relationship is love. That's what your friend wants from you. That's what your mother and father want from you. That's what your children want from you. That's what your spouse wants from you. That's what God wants from you. Not that you're just doing things for them, but that they really sense you love them. That they matter to you. And that's what God wants. The reason we're relational beings is because we were created in the image and likeness of a relational God. We were made for love. And yet so often we settle for less. And give to the one who has loved us so abundantly. Such little true love. And so on the precipice of this new year, I want you to leap into love. To leap into learning to love God more. So the things that you do in this new year can be done out of love. And sometimes that will mean you choose against what you may want to do. But if you're doing that out of love and not just simply obligation, it means something. Love involves sacrifice. And it certainly involves thinking about someone other than yourself, which is really the essence of God's kind of love. It's the essence of the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. And so ask God to help you in this new year to leap into love. Ask Him to help you be grateful, even in the midst of the struggles and the darkness. Ask Him to help you to remember all that He has done for you, the price He paid. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know this God who loves so passionately and with such abandon. A God who loves so much that God the Son took on human flesh and lived among us and died among us that He might pay for our sins. He is the embodiment of God's love. And He is the only means of forgiveness. The only door into the kingdom of God is Jesus. So if you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you would raise your hand, I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, thank You for bringing us through another year. There have been joys and there have been sorrows. There have been triumphs and there have been setbacks. And through it all, You've been with us. Your love has been constant. In times of our faithfulness, and in times of our faithlessness, Lord, Your love has been constant. And we thank You. At the end of 2023, we thank You for all the blessings that You gave, for the strength You provided to make it through the hard times. And we look forward, because of who You are, to 2024.
blessings that will come, the strength you will give. Help us grow in our knowledge and our love for you. And let that love inform everything we do and say and are. And all these things we ask in the name of love himself, Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.